Nice. That's great. So let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Ladies, hello. You know, when you're sitting at the back on Sundays like I do, you don't realize how empty the seats are.
Yeah. Yes.
So you can stay where you are. I'm comfortable with that, but it's just kind of freaky. So when people walk in late, y'all want me to call them out by name?
Yeah. Yes.
Okay. Why not? What can possibly go wrong? What could possibly go wrong? What'd you say? Can I see who they are? Yeah, we got lots of things going on here that's probably not going to happen. All right. Okay, that's enough. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you are holy, holy, holy. Father, we thank you that you just allow us to be before you this morning, to be in your presence. And Father, I pray that the blood of Jesus will wash away all of our sins. That I know he does that without asking, that you do that without asking. But Father, we do pray especially, we do that now, just so, Lord, we can be before you. Father, I pray that we would be grateful that you have set us apart, that you've allowed us to be holy, you've allowed us to be your priest. Father, I pray that we would be grateful that you just allow us to sit and study your word. Lord, please help us today to really understand what you want us to be like, what you want us to do more in our lives so that we can imitate your son, Jesus. Please help us today, Lord, to not be afraid to be just like him. Father, we praise you. Lord, we honor you today. We pray now you bless us and your spirit be upon us as we study from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So Steve asked me if I would do a class on Hebrews, not the entire class like we did the last time, but talk about the kingdom of God from Hebrews. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the kingdom of God as as revealed in the book of Hebrews. So, and I do hope, I know we've got, how many more weeks of this class, Steve? One more week? One more? So make sure that between now and end of next week, or at least after next week's class, that you especially get with Steve and thank him for lead us in this class. It was, listen, when we first started, I had my doubts. I thought, really? For six? Are you kidding me? So I'm just being honest. And some of you thought the same thing. You're just not going to say it. Right, yeah. But I did, but it has really been really, really good. I mean, it's been excellent. And I appreciate all the guys who taught, and I hope you'll make sure, though, you tell Steve especially thank you for leading us in this, because it has just been, it's been eye-opening to me, you know, and I hope it's been that way to you as well. So, been a great class. So you talk about the kingdom in Hebrews, it's kind of an odd, not an odd thing, but it's really not the first, what you think of when you think about studying the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is more about the priesthood. So this really ties in more with Jeff's classes that he's been doing on midweek. It's really more about the priesthood of Jesus. So when he first asked me to do this, I thought, oh, I'm going to have to really go back and look at this again. But once you start looking in the book of Hebrews, the thing I discovered is that the kingdom is kind of in the background. You know, and I thought of that picture, you know, that Steve's been showing up on the PowerPoint of the kingdom, you know, in the background of Atlanta. I thought of that. That's kind of what, like, not as kind of, that is what the kingdom is like as reflected in the book of Hebrews. It's just in the background, although the priesthood and the worship at the temple and all that is more in the foreground. Okay? So I was pointing up here to the PowerPoint. There's no PowerPoint today, so don't be looking up there for stuff. Yeah. You'll have to actually write these verses down, and we're going to do something different today for me. We're going to actually read them in a real Bible. No. Putting it away. Mainly because the font is too small and I can't read it anymore. So, in the book of Hebrews, there are like six kingdom-type references in the whole book. And there are two times when the word kingdom is actually mentioned. So let's look at those kingdom-type references. First of all, if you go to Hebrews chapter 1, where I hope you already are, verse 8, but about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O King, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom." So right there in verse 8, there are three kingdom. When we think of a king, we think of these things. We think of a throne, we think of a scepter, and we think of a kingdom. And this is one of the two times. Did my microphone just go off? Okay, you still here? Okay. This is one of the two times when kingdom is used. Chapter 4 and verse 16. Chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Here's another kingdom reference, a reference to a throne. That's a kingly thing, right? We think of kings, we think of thrones. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1. The point of what we are saying is this: we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Once more, a reference to a throne and kingdom. And then chapter 12 and verse 2. Chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before him, set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So here's the other reference, and this is the sixth one, where he talks about kingdom references, kingly things, scepters and thrones. And we think of kings, we think of that. So the first time kingdom is used is chapter 1 and verse 8. We read that. The second time kingdom is used is in chapter 12 and verse 28. And this is probably the one that... this is what I immediately thought of when Steve said, "Will you do a class on kingdom in Hebrews?" I thought of this: "Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and all, for our God is a consuming fire." Is that what everyone thought? The rest of, yeah, if you studied Hebrews, you know, you probably thought of this one, first of all, the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so what we're going to do now is we're just going to stay in chapter 12 talking about the kingdom of God, because that's really where it's kind of built all around this. And this is where we'll be for the rest of the class. So in chapter 12, there are, what I figured out, and this is just the way I looked at it, there are three kingdoms mentioned in chapter 12. There's a physical kingdom of Israel, which is talked about when he's talking about what happened on Mount Sinai, and we're going to talk about that. And then he talks about the heavenly kingdom. He talks about the kingdom where the angels are worshiping and, you know, we're all around the throne of grace and that sort of thing. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then finally he talks about what Steve's been alluding to and all the guys have been alluding to in class, is that the kingdom of on earth is the church, and about what the church looks like in its kingdom. So, is everybody with me so far?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right. So first of all, let's talk about the physical kingdom of Israel. In chapter 12, starting in verse 18. Well, really, let's go back to verse 14, because this is the context. Because all this is about, in the NIV, entitles it a warning about refusing God. A warning against refusing God. And one thing that I thought about this week, I had a spiritual thought. Everybody's laughing because they go, "You don't have many of those." But I did have a spiritual thought that, you know, refusing the kingdom of God in your life is the same as refusing God in your life. when properly understood. And so we need to, I think when we're talking about the kingdom and we're doing our studies and that sort of thing, we're just talking about it, we need to realize that it's a value, the value of it is so high in God's estimation that we don't need this thing about people saying, well, I'm not all for organized religion. You know, I kind of like to have my own relationship with God. Basically, everybody knows what that means, right? I don't have a relationship with God, and I don't want you to bug me about coming to church. Yeah. You know, I've never met a person yet who said that, who really had a relationship with God. Not to judge anyone's heart or anything, but there was a lot of other things going on showed you really don't have a relationship with God either. So you can't refuse God's kingdom and refuse Him. That just doesn't go together. Okay, starting verse 14. Make it every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You know, you don't want any bitter roots in your life. Bitterness is a killer. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance right to his older brother. His oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. The kingdom of Israel is reflected on Mount Sinai, first point. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. And this was a commandment. If even an animal touches a mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Now, I'm sure that was not a big confidence builder to the rest of them. When Moses said, I'm trembling with fear, right? I'm sure he went, wow, this is not good. Okay, but that is what happened. If you want to write down a kind of something, go look at. This is all displayed, shared, in Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 19. This whole scene, Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 19. And so this is the kingdom, and it had a couple of elements to it. One is, notice that it was very physical. Notice the words that he uses here. In verse 18, he talks about something being touched. In verse 19, he talks a trumpet blast or a sound. Verse 20, he talks about hearing things. Verse 21, he talks about sight. Those are all physical things, right? We hear, we touch, we taste, we see, we feel. That's what was going on with this kingdom. It was a physical thing. The kingdom of God now, as it is being reflected in the church, is not a physical thing. Now, it's physical in the sense that human bodies occupy it and that we do all these things as well. Hopefully you are hearing this morning. Hopefully you are paying attention this morning. But those are all physical things. But that's really not what the church is about. The second thing he talked about here I thought was very interesting. He says that it was approached with fear. Right? Notice all these words he uses. He says darkness, gloom, storm. You know, the other day, Mike Rowell and us, myself, was anybody else running the peach tree last? Anybody, just me and Rowell? We're the only ones? Okay. So when we were out on the, Mike was out on the course and I was getting ready to start, and lightning struck downtown Atlanta. I had one of the fastest times I've ever had running to a parking deck. I mean, my time to the parking deck was pretty quick. I did really well. But you know, that was scary. And that's what's going on this mountain. There's all this lightning going on. And he says, and it's doom, and it's gloom, and it's a storm. It's a trumpet blast. He said, people are begging that no further words be spoken. He said, if an animal touches it, it can be stoned. And it was terrifying, and it's trembling with fear. And so here's a picture on Mount Sinai that it was a physical thing, but it was also a fearful thing. As to what that reflection of the kingdom was like. It was scary. Now you say, well, what has that got to do with us? You know, we can't treat the kingdom of God or the beachhead, as we call it, or the fort of God on earth, whatever you want to call it. We can't treat the kingdom as a scary thing. The kingdom is not something that we need to be afraid of. And we don't need it to be an atmosphere of fear. I mean, there's churches I've been in where you were in an atmosphere of fear. Afraid you're going to do something wrong. Afraid someone's going to fuss at you. You know, even today, some of us who are older, somebody says, hey, can I talk to you after church? What do? You're going, what did I do? You know. I told Perry I want to talk with him after church today, but I explained to him very clearly what it was about. So I don't want Perry flying out the door, you know, thinking, I ain't going to talk with him. Yeah. The church is not a place where we need to be afraid. And then neither is it a place that we need to think of purely in terms of physical terms. What I mean by that is we cannot measure how the church is doing strictly in terms of growth, of additions, that sort of thing. You cannot do that. You know, when I was growing up, all the churches I had, how many of y'all grew up in the churches where you had the attendance board? There you go, here we go, now we're talking. The attendance board on the right and the song board on the left, right? Anybody grew up with that? Yeah. Had the songs number 383, blah, 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 blah. You know. And so you measured everything by what that attendance board looked like with in terms of contribution and attendance. Okay? Now, to dispel that myth, if you continue to believe that, I want you to look at something. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. Romans 14 and verse 7, first of all. I'm sorry, 17. Romans 14, 17. Listen to what Paul says. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. What are those things? Physical things. But the kingdom of God is of righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. So obviously, just get me straight here. I'm not saying, well, we just ought to quit baptizing and not worrying about it. No, 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 no. What I'm saying is, that's not what you measure it by alone. How is the righteousness and the peace and the joy and the Holy Spirit doing in the church? That's a much better gauge of how the church is doing, I think. Because you get all those things, guess what you get on the other hand? All right. Get your baptisms. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20. Now, I know some of you are a lot smarter than I am, but I didn't see this until yesterday. Because Paul two times says, for the kingdom of God, what it is not. And I had never seen it before. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. That's what the kingdom of God is. Just not about, you know. It's about power. That's how you, how's the church doing? Well, it's powerful. Then church is doing well. Well, you know, this attendance isn't where I wish it would be. How's it doing? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, and power. Well, it's doing good. Church is doing good. Church is just fine. God will take care of the rest. Luke 17. You say, well, I don't know about Paul. How about Jesus? You okay with him? Yeah. I'm just going to go with him. That's just me, though. Luke 17, 20 and 21. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. What? Say what? But will people normal people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is where? It is within you. It's within me. See? So the kingdom of God is not like, going back to Hebrews 12, if you want to jump on back over there, it's not like just, it's not physical, it's not fear, but it is something that is within us, and it has a whole different aspect to it. And you think about that, even what Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Wow. How stinking cool is that? That's stinking cool, isn't it? That is totally, totally cool. Okay, first kingdom. Second kingdom, let's go back over to Hebrews 12. Let's read verses 22 through 24. And this is just what I've called the heavenly kingdom. I think this is a picture of what the kingdom looks like hidden. Heavenly. Because he says, you've not come to a mountain that can be touched. He says, but, continuing the thought, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And when I read that, thinking about the context of the kingdom, I thought, you know what? That is what I imagine. I just imagine heaven's going to be like. It's going to be these thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. It's going to be heavenly. It's going to be in the presence of God and Jesus. And I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. I mean, that's like off the charts. And Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, sprinkled blood. It's better than the blood, better word than the blood of Abel. So there you, I think that's a picture of the heavenly kingdom. And I think if you read over in places like, you know, you read in Revelation, and you know, where he kind of gives you, you know, those you know, pop-up glimpses of heaven and all that. That's what you see. That's what it's going to look like. And look in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Because I think one thing he wants us to know here too, because he says, you've not come to the mountain, you've not come to that mountain, Mount Sinai, but you've come to Mount Zion. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm not there yet. Obviously, right? You know, we're not there yet. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, but our citizenship basically is already in heaven. Now, the McKenyas are having to get visas, right? My son and my granddaughter and my grandson went to Mexico. They flew to Mexico yesterday. What did they have to have? Had to have passports. When we get to heaven, and we stand before God, final days, and you know, when we all go to heaven, our passports already been stamped. You didn't have to go to the post office to get your picture taken. You didn't have to look and see if it's expired. You don't have to have an ID. You know, I fly, I got to pull out my ID all the time. I don't have to do that because my citizenship is already there. You know, I'm getting to leave where I'm really not from. You know, I get to leave where I'm really not from. So that's the second kingdom, I think, what he's talking about, is the kingdom of heaven. And hopefully, you know, that's what you want more than anything. I know you don't think about it every day. I don't. You know, I wish I did, but I don't. I think that's just part of, you know, my earthly nature. But when I do think about it, it's just like, wow. You know, I have this whole vision. I won't tell you what it is, but you might snicker. But I have this whole vision of what it's going to be like to wake up in heaven, or what all is going to happen. And every time I think about it, you know, I get pretty teary-eyed. But get a vision of what you think it's going to be like. Just sit around and think one day. Open my eyes in heaven. What's it going to be like? And I guarantee you, that will get you through some dark times. It will. Okay, the third kingdom. Let's start down in verse 23. And this is a kingdom on earth. We can call it that. The kingdom on earth. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him, he warned them on earth. How much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. That's, you know, back on Mount Sinai. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. So if you think shaking the earth was a little scary, how about the whole deal shaking? That's a big deal. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. What cannot be shaken? What's that? Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, hold your place right there and let's look at a few verses. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, I get a little concerned when I, you know, read CNN, watch Fox, read USA Today. Even Yahoo scares me every once in a while. You read all the stuff that's going on in the world and you think, what in the world's going to happen to the church? You know, if this law is passed, what will that mean for the church? If this group of people succeed in what they want to do, what will that mean for the church? If this nation does what it wants to do, or this terrorist group, what will that mean to the church? Anybody else have those thoughts? Say, just me. Yeah, we all, okay, good, good, good. Yeah, we have those thoughts. But then I read this and I realize it doesn't matter. Kingdoms of earth pass away by one by one, but the kingdom of heaven remains. Right? The church is going to survive all that. The kingdom of heaven on earth will not be destroyed. So we don't have to worry about stuff like that. Society may be destroyed. America may be destroyed. The world may be destroyed. The kingdom of heaven will not be destroyed. It's just not going to happen. And we need to have confidence in that. Luke 1:33. We don't have time to look at all these verses. I'll just take you to these two. Luke chapter 1, verse 33. Let's go back to verse 29, which is really proper context. Mary was greatly troubled at his words, the words of the angel, and what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You be with child, give birth to a son. You'd give him the name Jesus. He will be great, be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So when he's talking over here in Hebrews chapter 12 about the kingdom on earth, we see that it is just not going to be destroyed. It can't be, it will not end. Now, obviously, the kingdom of earth will end in the sense that earth will end, but then it'll just going to, you know, however that merging or whatever that's going to happen there, it will continue on and on and on. Let's look at some great words here. I kind of like looking at words, and there's some great words here. First of all, it says that the kingdom of heaven cannot be shaken. It cannot be moved. Write down in your Bibles this verse, Acts chapter 27 and verse 41. Acts 27 and verse 41. You say, what's that got to do with that? I thought that was about when Paul was on that shipwreck. Well, it was. And when it says there that the boat, you know, broke apart and the bow got stuck in the sand and it could not be moved. Shake your head like this. Or just pretend like you remember. There you go. Good. Yeah. Yeah. And it said it could not be moved. It was stuck in the sand. It's the same words, same phraseology used here. The church is stuck. Wind blowing against it. Waves crashing up on it. Can't be moved. It's stuck. Can't be destroyed. Everything else may break about part, but the bow did not break. That's what that means. And then he says about it, he says, let us be thankful. Are you thankful? Now don't say amen. Just ask yourself a question. Are you thankful for the kingdom? Is it something you are truly, truly thankful for? Do not take it for granted. Listen, there are times in my life when I have not been thankful for the kingdom. When I thought it was a burden. When I thought it was just encroaching upon me and what I wanted to do with my life. You know, I have those fights from time to time. But the kingdom is something we need to be thankful for. I know that when Rick Maul, he was in Charlotte and he was our evangelist there, he said something one time that has always stuck with me. He said, ingratitude is at the heart of every sin. Ingratitude is at the heart of every sin. Men are unfaithful to their wives because they're ungrateful for them. Parents are mean to their children because they're ungrateful for them. People steal because they're ungrateful for what they have. People lie because they don't trust God. And they're ungrateful for what God would do for them if they tell the truth. See, it's at the heart of everything. So be thankful. Be thankful for the church. Be thankful for the kingdom. You know, I think the world constantly tells us, let me get a little preachy here just for a moment. And I promise to stop. But I think the world constantly tells us about what we do not have. This is what you don't have. You don't have a brand new BMW. You don't have a brand new house. You don't have brand new furniture that you can get from Ashley Furniture and not pay interest on until 2050. You don't have that. You don't have brand new suits because you haven't been to the Joseph A. Bank sale lately. Right? What? I know there was a Joseph A. Bank sale. People are just like, well, it's constant, you don't have this stuff. Guys, let's focus on what we do have. You know that some of you think you need another wife or husband. You ought to be grateful for the one who will put up with you as it is. Enjoy the suit you do have. See what I'm saying? Without being flippant about it. Let's be grateful. And then he says, and we'll wrap it up this. He says, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. I think part of being in the kingdom on earth is that we worship God acceptably. Now, I don't know that in our, quote, Christian world, that is thought of so much. Because I think people think, we can get thinking sometimes, well, if I'm worshiping in that enough, I mean, I'm worshiping, I'm raising my hands, I'm saying praise the Lord. You know, I like Christian music. You know, I buy my books at the Christian bookstore. Isn't that enough? But, you know, God says, I want you to worship me, but I want you to worship me acceptably. And Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, you know, there's going to be a time when you have to worship God in spirit and in truth. So you got to worship God, but you got to worship the way God prescribed. Now, I know that's fluid. I get that. You know, that God isn't expecting us, you know, just to march and, you know, I understand all that. But he does want us to worship him acceptably. And he says here, one of the things he wants to do is with reverence and awe. And reverence and awe come from these come from the same word, same Greek word. And they mean with caution, by implication, even dread. That we have got, when we're in the presence of God, when we're worshiping God, it is a serious time. Now, it doesn't mean can't laugh, smile, have fun, but it is to be taken seriously. It says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 that Jesus was heard because of his reverent submission. So let's enjoy our worship service. Let's have fun singing and praying and reading the Bible and studying all these sort of things. But let's do it with reverence and awe, because it says God is a consuming fire. He kind of tosses in that little fear thing there at the end for us as well. He says, I know, but I want you to remember this too. I am a consuming fire. And so worship me with reverence and with awe. So, that's all the time we have for this morning. So we need to go get our kids. Again, thank you guys for coming. Do not forget, between now and next week, grab Steve Collier's neck, hug him, kiss him, whatever. Tell him thank you. Go get your kids. Thanks for coming.